We're in the book of Acts. So if you have your Bible, turn with me to Acts chapter 7. As we go through the book of Acts chapter by chapter, verse by verse. If you've been with us, we've gone through a lot. We've seen the working of the Holy Spirit. It's called the Acts of the Apostles, but really Acts of the Holy Spirit through the apostles as the Spirit empowers them to witness the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so we reviewed last week, Stephen now was before the council. Stephen is charged with three counts. Now remember, Stephen was one who was chosen to wait on tables. Stephen was a deacon in the church. We went through the characters. He had to be a man of honor, people that knew him, a man of God, a man of wisdom. And seven men were chosen, and Stephen in this text stands out. He stands out because God has empowered him with the Spirit to do something very specific and very detailed that we'll talk about. It is bringing the message of hope of Jesus Christ, but he's also going through the history of the nation of Israel, and we'll talk about this. So they charge him with three charges, just a review of last week, the charges of blasphemy against Moses, blasphemy against God, and blasphemy against the temple. And Stephen starts as the accused, but he ends up as the accuser, and will show the Jews that they are guilty of everything they've charged him with. And he uses their own history against them. The sermon outline revolves around four characters: Abraham, Joseph, Moses, and Solomon. And the sermon is the longest in the book of Acts, but it's actually Old Testament 101. And you probably will be familiar with their history, but if not, you'll learn the whys that God has prepared a message for them through pictures and parallels of Jesus Christ from the beginning to the end of the Bible. From the beginning, Genesis, to the revelation of God at the end. We see pictures and parallels of Christ coming and his fulfillment as the Messiah. And they rejected it. They've missed it. And as Jesus, you know, in the story, as he's coming into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday, they hail him, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." They hail him as the king. And Jesus didn't say, "Oh, this is great." What did he do? He wept. He wept over Jerusalem. Why? Oh, they had the text. They had the knowledge. They had the word, but they did not have the spiritual understanding that he was not coming as a physical king to overthrow Rome. He was coming to die as a Lamb of God for the sins of man. That's Christianity 101. But I want you to look at a bigger picture as we go forward. We're so detailed sometimes in the micros, the dots and tittles of the word, the exclamation points and word usage. And in seminary, when we studied hermeneutics, it's a study in the interpretation of the word of God. And you would go back to the original language and how the word was used and in its context and what it meant is pluralities and such. And we would diagram sentences and paragraphs. You know, you teach a child to speak, right? He's copying you. He's listening to you and he's talking. Then you begin to teach him the ABCs, right? But you don't stop there. You put those ABCs together and they create a word, right? And the child begins to speak words, and he has an understanding of words. And we shove pictures that would reflect a word like an apple or a banana, and the child would begin to relate the pictures that they see to the meaning of the word. But we don't stop there. We put those words now into sentences that make sense, and there's sentence diagrams that children are learning, then paragraphs and stories, and they're beginning to mature and learn as they're shown pictures and parallels of what the meanings of these things are. And so often we're in the details of the word, and this is what it meant. And then we come back a little bit further, and this is what the sentence meant. And here's the context of the paragraph. But I want you to capture how Stephen uses their entire history to create a bigger word picture for them to understand. Because all through this text, we're going to see God once again giving them another chance to repent. Another chance to realize what they're learning and come to the true knowledge of Jesus Christ as their promised Messiah. So let's pick it up in verses 1 through 8 in the book of Acts, chapter 7. Then the high priest said, "Are these things so?" Or what things so? Well, he has been charged with blasphemy, as we've gone over, Moses, God, and the temple. "Are these things so?" And he said, "Brethren, and fathers, listen, the God of glory appeared to our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia and before he dwelt in Haran, and said to him, get out of your country and from your relatives and come to the land that I will show you. And then he came out of the land of the Chaldeans and dwelt in Haran. And from there, when his father was dead, he moved him to this land in which you now dwell. And God gave him no inheritance in it, not even enough to set his foot on. But even when Abraham had no child, God promised to give him for a possession and to his descendants after him. But God spoke in this way that his descendants would dwell in a foreign land and that they would bring them into bondage and oppress them for 400 years. And the nation in whom they will be in bondage, I will judge, said God. And after that, they shall come out and serve me in this place. And then he gave him the covenant of circumcision. And so Abraham begot Isaac and circumcised him on the eighth day. And Isaac begot Jacob, and Jacob begot the 12 patriarchs. So here, Stephen begins by going to the source of Israel's history, their father Abraham. Very important to them, for them to understand this as well. So in the beginning, from the beginnings, he reminds them, his accusers certainly, that God appeared to their father Abraham, and not in the city of Jerusalem. And we'll talk about this. You see, God is calling them out of this corrupt Judaism into Christianity, into the faith of the Messiah. And we'll get into that in details. But as we go through, once again, I want you to look at the big picture. He's going at the, not the micro, but the macro. He's looking at the big picture of their history. Well, I want to take you back even farther than that. Because the Bible says that we should have an answer when someone asked us about the things of God. God had created in the cosmos, in the heavenly places, angelic beings who he dwelt with. They were creations of him that honored him. Satan, one of the brightest, brilliant of these angels. He was arrayed in 12 stones that he wore on his chest, a picture of the priestly temple. He dwelt in the garden of heaven, and in his mind was corrupted with pride. He said, I will be like the Most High. And so God cast him out and all the angels that had followed him. Important for us to understand this, the big picture. And then God created the heavens and the earth. And then he does something that you could just imagine the angels shaking their head. What is this? God creates from dust man. And God says, I will create this man in our image. Can you imagine what the angels are thinking? What do you mean? The angels were in heaven with God. They were ruling in this garden, in the heavenly garden. They had fallen with pride. Satan led them, and they were cast out. And now God creates a man and puts him in the garden and tells him to rule in the garden and maintain the garden. So what does Satan do? Well, Satan sees this happening. He's been usurped by this creation that God had made in his image. We're not made in God's image. Could you imagine what the angels were saying? Pastor, this sounds crazy. I'm not making it up. It's in the Bible. And if we read it and it was taught, we'd understand this. And so Satan tempts Eve. Remember, God creates Adam and Eve. And the first thing that God does, and I want you to see this bigger picture as we go through this, the first thing that God does is he institutes marriage. It is not good for a man to be alone. That he would make a helper for them, and the two would become one. And out of the one, they would create other children. The angels couldn't do this. They were forbidden for this, right? The angels didn't marry, didn't come together in procreation. And so here, God institutes marriage. So he calls Adam and Eve into this garden. He tempts Eve to eat of the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil. And what does he do? His method has never changed. It's the same today as it was then. To doubt and deny. Did God say, and surely you won't die? Now we understand. Questioning God's word, doubting it, and then denying what the word said. And so they had fallen. They had fallen into sin. And what happened with them? Like Satan, they were separated from God because of sin. And Jesus punishes them. Satan is cursed. The snake, as he represents the snake, is cursed of God. And he says, listen to this, don't miss this, that there'll be enmity between his seed and your seed, Satan's seed. So there's two seeds, a godly seed and a demonic seed. And then he says that Satan will be defeated. He says, you will bruise his heel, but he will crush your head. So now Satan has an understanding that there's going to be a godly seed coming. Now, Satan doesn't know everything. He's not omniscient, omnipresent. He is limited to what God has given him knowledge of. How do you figure that, Pastor? Well, let me ask you the question. Why did they kill all the babies to try to eliminate Jesus? If Satan knew where it was, he would have told him, hey, this is the guy right here. He doesn't have all knowledge. And so here's what happens. They're separated. And so God is going to have a lineage, right, of the good seed. And so Abe is born. And Cain is born. Here we see the good seed and the bad seed. Cain kills Abel. Why does that happen? You see, Satan knew that there would be a Messiah, a Savior to come through the good seed. That there would be enmity with these two seeds. And so his goal was to eliminate the Christ to come. Remember when Peter says, surely you're not going to die on the cross. Far be it from me, right? Remember? And what does Jesus say to him? Get behind me, Satan. I must die on the cross so that you can be saved. Paraphrasing that. And so in the big picture, Satan's plan is to eliminate this lineage to the Messiah, the Savior to come, the good seed. And so here, Adam, what does he do? He kills Abel. He kills him. But that doesn't defeat the Lord because Seth now is born. And through the lineage of Seth, the Messiah would come. And through Cain, we see demonic activity that happens. So what happens? Well, the fallen angels, the Bible tells us, they're called the Nephilim, the fallen angels. And I want to get into this in great detail on a Wednesday when Dave is finished with the eschatology teaching, because this is important for us to really get into detail to talk about this. You asked the question, why the flood? Why would such a good God do such a thing? Was man so bad? Why the flood? Well, I'm going to tell you why the flood. Because the fallen angels had interacted with human women and they created these offspring. They are giants. They're called the Nephilim. They're in the Bible. It's in Genesis. Read it yourself. And they corrupted the whole human race except for one family, the family of Noah. Why did this happen? Satan was tempting to eliminate the coming of Christ. And so the whole world was contaminated through this demonic seed. Even the animals. But what happens? God, a forgiving God, continues to give the opportunity for not only them, but for us each day to repent, to turn. God told Noah it would be 120 years for man, and that's it. They had 120 years to repent. And Noah went out, and all the people, Methuselah was around at that time, and then when he died, there was a period. They had 120 years to repent. Noah was a preacher. He went out and spoke, repentance, repentance, repentance. We have the same message. As it was in the days of Noah, so it will be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. And we'll get in detail about that when we start on that Wednesday. But our message is the same, to repent, for judgment is coming. Judgment came upon the world. They failed to repent. They had the opportunity to do so, even though they were evil in their intent. You know, we were evil in our intent at one time as well. We were at enmity with God, condemned to eternal death, separation from God, until we came to the Lord, until he knocked on our heart and we responded, knowing that we are bankrupt of any righteousness on our own. Blessed is he who is poor in spirit, for his is the kingdom of God. We know that we have no righteousness on our own and that we're sinful men. And we come to God and ask for forgiveness, and he forgives us, and he seals us with his spirit. He says, you are mine now, and that spirit is a guarantee of your inheritance. You've become now a child of God, an offspring of the king. You have been adopted into the family if you're a Gentile. Oh, this is so good. And so what happens? Well, then God then destroys the entire earth, man and animal, everything that walked upon the earth. Why? To eliminate that God ungodly seed, that demonic seed. And in Genesis, it tells us that they were there before and after. And at that judgment, they were then cast into chains. You hear about in the Bible, it tells us that these fallen angels are now being held in a pit in chains for a later date. They'll be let out at some point in the end times, in the tribulation, and perhaps in the millennial period as well, at the end of the millennial period with Satan. And so these demonic beings were giants. They would devour human beings. And so what happens is God creates through Noah this family to recreate and be fruitful, to bear children. Children unto the Lord. Listen, if you're a parent, it's your responsibility to raise Christian children, not only by word, but by example. Teaching them. And then when the time comes that they're let go, you've done your best, continue to pray for them, right? But we have a responsibility. God had told Adam and Eve to be fruitful. Noah is fruitful, the same thing. So then God calls a people unto himself. Through Adam, as we're talking about here, a nation of people that will honor him. And they had all the truths and everything else, but they failed to obey the Lord. And so God had put them in bondage for 400 years. Now, why did that happen? Well, it's interesting because the Bible said that these Nephilim were there before the flood and after the flood. And the Bible says is that the time of the Amalekites has not been complete. What does that mean? Well, the Amalekites were part of this offspring of these Nephilim, this new Nephilim that had come. This sounds crazy, Pastor. Stay with me. I'm not making it up. It's all in the book, in your hand. And so when they, after the bondage, God brings them into the promised land. But before that, he sends the spies in. Go in and check out the land. I want you to see it. And the spies go in. Remember the story? And what did they say? What was their report? We are like grasshoppers in their sight. These were giants. This was a land, it says, that devours its people. So these giants of men are eating people like, you know, chicken wings. Who knows? Could you imagine this? It is a demonically filled why. Once again, Satan's plan was to stop. So we go from 120 years of repentance to 400 years of repentance. Who was the repentance for those 400 years? These Amalekites, these fallen angels, this group of people that had failed to honor God. So God uses the nation of Israel to go in there and to take them out, to eliminate these people. And so here's what people say. Wow, how could this loving God in the Old Testament say, well, you know, kill women, children, and mankind, and all their animals and everything else? This is why. This is the demonic hybrid creation through this demonic angels that had come into the physical. 120 years, 400 years. Now, today's date is 2022. What does that represent? The birth of Christ. The entire world recognizes that date as the time the Messiah, Jesus Christ, Yeshua, was born. And we have had now, since his birth, 2,022 years to repent. He is coming back, as he said. Now, all along the way, Satan was still working, right? Trying to stop the lineage of Christ coming. And then Christ comes. And you know the story. They sent out to kill all the babies up to 5 years old because they didn't know the exact time that the baby Christ would be born. Why? To eliminate the Messiah coming. If Jesus didn't come and die, we would be dead in our sins and trespasses. And so Christ comes. So what does Satan do? Well, he tries to tempt Jesus, right? In Matthew chapter 4, he brings them as Jesus is tempted for 40 days and 40 nights by Satan. He brings them up on this high mountain place and says, see all this? I will give you this if you bow down to me. If he bows down to Satan, he is not the Lord and not the Savior and not the Christ. He has rejected the will of the Father. And so Jesus comes. And the disciples are in the boat at one point, not the time where they were alone, but another time Jesus is asleep in the boat and Satan tries to take them out with this major storm, right? Remember, the disciples come and wake him up. Jesus, we're going to die. Satan can't kill Jesus. These are not equal forces. But I want you to see the picture of the war between man and Satan. And so it doesn't work. He calms the storm right in front of them. Could you imagine? And then Peter, Jesus says, I'm going to die. Far be it from me. And he says, get behind me, Satan. I must go to the cross. If I don't go, you are dead and your trespasses is sin. So Jesus goes to the cross. He dies. He's risen again on the third day, just like he said. Hell could not hold him. And then he says, all who would believe in me would have eternal life. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you that eternal rest. It's all in Jesus Christ. So he couldn't stop the Messiah from coming and then rising again to go to heaven. So now he wants to stop you from going to heaven. And he wants to pollute the message. What was the first thing that God did? When Adam and Eve were created, he instituted marriage. Why? So that two would become one and they would create children. What is the one thing Satan wants to do? Destroy it. Men marry men, women marry women, do whatever you want, kill the babies in the womb. His plan is to eliminate. God's plan is to save you. And we're all guilty of sin. Not one person could ever say, oh man, that's not for me. Oh, it's for you. All of us will appear before the Lord. For the believer, he's going to say, well done. Enter in. For the non-believer, he's going to say, I never knew you. Or for the faker who thought he was right with God, he'll say, I never knew you. Depart from me. Could you imagine hearing those words? So all along the way, because remember, we don't fight against the physical, but the principalities and the spiritual realms, the ranking demonic forces is what we battle against. We don't see it here in the physical, but we know, and it may manifest itself at some point as well. So all along the way, Satan is doing these things to try to eliminate the Messiah coming. He has come, and now he's doing all these things to pollute the gospel, to keep man from heaven. And as we get deeper into the word, we'll see the understanding of God's will, even if it means the death of his messenger, because that's what will happen. To this very day, Satan is polluting the word through preachers and pastors and ministries to tickle the ears of those who would hear. And it's very simple. Go back to the book. What did he say? And so here in our text, Stephen is now going to bring the message of hope to the nation of Israel. They have rejected it. And he goes back to their history, just like I went through our history. We've seen God creating man, God's plan for man, Satan's plan to eliminate the Messiah, to save man from his sins. Because from Adam, all have sinned. And Satan wants to attack the very marriage that God had instituted from the very beginning. It's the first thing he does. He brings them together as husband and wife for a reason, for a purpose. Satan's plan is to pollute, to pervert everything that we do. Everything. If you can imagine what's happening today, it's going to get worse. Well, what about these Nephilim, these demonic beings? Well, if you go in the book of Revelation, John will see these, because John goes into the presence and revelations of things that were happening. And these, I mean, he can barely explain these creatures with long hair, faces like a man or a woman, and a body like a lion, all these crazy things. Those are the demonic forces that are being held now. That's what they experienced back in Genesis. These demonic offspring, these hybrid people. Can't even call them people. They were mixed. That's why all the animals were killed and everything else. And that's why when God called his people through Leviticus and Deuteronomy, it spoke about that you're not going to have sex with an animal life. You know, if you ever thought about that, it's not proper. Well, this is what was happening. So these pictures of these demonic forces, these grasshoppers, these with scorpion type things, and you read it yourself. That's all real. The Bible tells us about that. Well, you want to know something great? If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you're not going to experience any of that. All of that will be the judgment for those who have rejected the Savior. All of it. Satan doesn't want you to know the history of from the very beginning. Man had taken Satan's place in the presence of God in the heavenly garden. God brought it to a physical, and he created man in his own image. How could this be? I'll get back. I'm going to take care of this. But he can't. He is limited. We know the whole story from the beginning to the end. God has told us. God has told us that there'll be a harpazo, a rapture of his people, the church, the Gentile bride. Ah, why are we called the bride? Well, we'll get into that in a little bit. Let's get back into our text. So here he goes back to the beginnings of the nation of Israel, and he's showing them why it's important for them to understand their history. What are we doing today in our society? We're erasing our history. So we have no idea. So the children being taught today or in the future, if it continues, will have no idea of the history of our nation. A history of our nation was created by some of them godly men and women, not perfect by no means, but they knew man was a sinner, and they limited man's power by having three judicial branches so that one couldn't occupy and take over the other. They knew that man, if given the power to, will use it. And we're not teaching this to our kids today. And so this is what Satan wants. The same thing about the things of God. He doesn't want us to understand. He doesn't want to be even taught. How are we going to bring people into church, Pastor, if you're talking about demonic hybrid offspring, Nephilim, infiltrating humankind? This is what he says. You read it yourself. And the reason why it's in the Word is because he wants us to know it. It was written so that we would know. The Holy Spirit was given to us, listen, so that we would understand it. So we have the ability to know and to understand it because God wants us to. So that we can have the truth and the message for those who don't know, who don't believe. Satan's method, his MO, method of operation, has never changed to doubt and deny. What is he doubting? What God said, right? And denying the consequences of what God said. Right? Did God really say, and surely you won't die? And now both of those are a lie, because God surely said that you will die if you eat of this fruit. And man did. But isn't it great he didn't leave us in that fallen state? That he then stepped into earth in this human body to suffer, to be rejected by his friends, to be arrested in the middle of the night, to be dragged through 7 illegal trials. They beat and tortured him and prophesied. Put a robe over his head and said, prophesied who beat you. As they punched him, they thrusted a crown of thorns upon his head as he began to bleed. And they dragged him through the streets to Calvary. They hoisted him on a cross and they drove spikes through his hands and through his feet. And there he suffered for the sins of you and me. While he was there, he was thinking of you. That's our Savior. Not only is he our Savior, but he's our friend. He cares about us. It's not the do's and don'ts and watch out. He cares about you. He knows every hair on your head. He knows every thought that you have, everything that you will suffer. He is with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. This is the Lord who died for you. This is the message of hope. We have a living hope. He's not in a grave. He's not a statue that we bow down to. He's in the heavenly realm. We can worship him in prayer and supplications. And his Spirit, the author of this book, lives in you if you're a believer. Isn't that great? And now we have understanding. Once again, I'm running out of time, but I want you to capture. God had called Abraham out of this land from his relatives. This is in Genesis 12. And Abraham came out and he moved to this land. And Stephen is telling them, God is doing a new work. Don't miss this parallel. God is calling the Jews out of Judaism into Christianity, their Messiah. They're still Jews, but their Judaism, not the Bible's Judaism, became corrupt. These were prideful, sinful murderers. These men that Stephen is speaking to had just crucified Christ. They were there. They've watched. They were part of it. These men, murderers, supposedly godly men. So this Judaism at that time was a corrupt religion, and God is calling them out. It's important for us to know that. Religion, apart from what God has said, is corrupt. And it's damning. And so he uses their history to give them an understanding of where they came from. You have been chosen by God. Your forefather Abraham was called out of this land. And it's unprecedented. Why unprecedented? The nation began as a calling to come. And so is the gospel. He says, come to me. Come out of that sinful life. Come out of that sinful world that you have lived in and dwelled in and participated in. Because if you stay there, you will die. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden. I will give you that eternal rest with your heavenly Father who loves you. Your heavenly Father loves you. You know, I've talked about my upbringing, and I'll bring it up again because it's important for us to understand, because maybe you'll comprehend where some people come from. Going to parochial school, the nuns used to tell me, God sees everything you do, and you can't get away with anything. And that's true. And as a little boy, that gave me fear of my Heavenly Father, who I thought didn't like me because I was taught that I was to pray to Mary, and if I pray to Mary, she will talk to Jesus. And because he can't resist his mother. This is what they believe. And then that Jesus will speak to the Father. And then the Father will say, okay, everybody's involved, I'll love him. That's not what the Bible says. She was right that God sees everything that you do and you can't get away with it. But what she didn't say was, my Heavenly Father loves me so much that he gave what was so important to him to die so that he could be with me forever. And your name is on the list if you're a believer as well. And if you're not a believer, he's calling you now to come out. Come out of that old lifestyle. You know your history. And I know some of your histories as well, too. And you know mine, so be quiet. We all have sinned and fall short. We all have nothing to brag about. I don't care what you've done. Somebody's done it even worse. But we're all equal at the cross. We all can be saved and cleansed and forgiven by the blood of the Lamb who came to die for you. No matter what you have done, no matter where you have been, no matter what sin you have done, Jesus is saying, come to me, come now, come here, come today, because we don't know what tomorrow holds. We just know the one who holds tomorrow, and that one is saying for you, to come to his saving grace. And this is the message to the nation of Israel. He's not there to condemn them. He's there to teach them, to tell them, so that they would return and repent. God didn't hold them accountable for the crucifixion. What's that, Pastor? Yes, Jesus says, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. And Peter will later say as well, you did it in ignorance, and God has not counted it against you, but now you know the truth, and now you have to respond. Because once you know, there's no way out. They didn't understand. They didn't know. They were being used and for the purpose of the Lord, right? And God didn't hold that against them. But now they've known the truth. They have to respond, and you know that you're a sinner, and that you have sinned. And if you are a believer and you come to the Lord, praise God for that every day. Thank you, Lord, for what you have done for me, for I am not worthy, and neither are you. And we all stand at the cross thankful for what the Lord has done. And in that thankfulness, listen, we now have the message of hope. Hope in Christ, hope in a future. This world is circling the drain, the Bible tells us. One day the curtain will close. We're watching things happen all around us. When it will be, we don't know. He hasn't told us. He says, watch and be ready so that it doesn't take you as a thief in the night, right? The believer is to watch and wait. And in a twinkling of an eye, he's going to call his Gentile bride home, the church. But we may go before that. We don't know. And so it's important for us to know, listen, that if he calls us home, that we will enter all eternity with grace and mercy and be with the one who loved us from the very beginning. You know what's really neat about the Lord is that before he even created you, and before he even created me, he knew everything that I would do. That's stupid, right? All the silly things and decisions that we would do and bad things we would make. Be like, man, why would I create this guy? Oh, my goodness, look at this. Because that's how I would feel about me, right? But he knew in the redemption and the forgiveness of his grace that we will be everything that he has called us to be when we are with him. Right now, it's difficult, isn't it? Life is hard. For some people, life is really hard. But God is good and heaven is real. There's no doubt about it.